starting Advent today, December 1st, remembering and looking for the fact that Christ has come and he's coming again. The season that we have in front of us is one that has lots of good memories, a lot of memories tied with family, a lot of memories tied with festivities in many places around the world. Today our focus is on hope. The next few weeks we're going to continue on with peace and joy and love as we look at this season that we have in front of us of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we've got an amazing amount of scripture to look at this morning as we see what God has done. Jesus, we come into this holiday season and remember that it's about you. You're coming. You came to this earth as a small baby, taking off your power and your authority, taking off your glory, coming as a helpless infant. You came bringing light into this world. So this morning, as we begin to look at this amazing gift that you've given to us, I pray that you would open our eyes and our minds to understand, that we would be aware of this amazing gift that we've been given, and that our lives would be changed. I pray that this message of hope would take hold of us, that we would walk in this new idea of who you are and what you've done for us, and our lives would be changed. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Advent. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. When we stop and think about what the country of Israel at the time was going through, what the people of that time were going through, it helps us to put it into focus for us, what God is also offering to us today. Israelites in the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, relatives of Mary and Joseph, round zero, Nasheta era. Oops, I just switched to Macedonia, didn't I? Sorry about that. Our time. Wow. Zero in the calendar that we use today, 2013 years ago roughly. At that time frame, the people of Israel were under the Roman occupation. For 400 years, they hadn't heard from God. The temple had been rebuilt, and then it had been desecrated by invaders. It means there had been Gentiles that had actually gone into the Holy of Holies. There had been no prophet speaking to them for hundreds of years. The last prophet, Micah, had warned them that they needed to be ready for the day of the Lord. And yet, at this time that we're coming to now, people were not ready. That was the picture for the country. People under slavery by the Roman Empire. The political system and the religious systems were enmeshed, where it wasn't a holy people. There was people focused on political power and people focused on laws. But the worship of God for who he was and what he had done had somehow been lost in all the chaos of the day. It was a time of darkness, a time of hope. People were looking for messiahs. In fact, they were looking in lots of different ways, and several people had come saying they were the messiah, only to be killed and never heard from again. People of Israel were in darkness. And what's really amazing in this moment of darkness is where God chooses to appear. He appears first of all to a man named Zechariah. He was a priest. In fact, he'd been chosen that year to be in the Holy of Holies, bring the sacrifice for the people for the forgiveness of their sins. And Zechariah, going into this most holy place where the presence of God was to be, encountered the angel Gabriel. And he was a bit surprised. So he was terrified. And the angel gave him a prophecy, told him that they were to have a son. Now, Zechariah was already an old man, and his wife, Elizabeth, was already in her later years as well. They'd given up hope on having children. And so we actually have a double gift of hope. Not only are they promised a child for themselves, but they're promised a child who goes as a forerunner for the Messiah. So this morning, the first point I want us to hear and remember about this word of hope is that it's revealed by God. We're going to look at three different people this morning about how this hope was revealed to them. How hope was revealed. And so first of all, we're going to look in Luke chapter 1 at Zechariah. Josiah is going to take us over there to the next slide. Zechariah, he is the prophet. He's actually a priest, and he's the father of John the Baptist, to put it into context. Father John the Baptist. Now it happened that while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the first word from God to the people of Israel in almost 400 years. And it comes to an old man doing his service out of fear and respect for God in the temple. And in this place, the angel Gabriel appears to him and promises him a son. Now, what's amazing in this moment of hope that's given to Zechariah is that his prayers had been heard. He'd been hoping his whole life, as Elizabeth had, for a child. And the prayers had been heard by God. And yet, it was unexpected. 400 years without hearing from God, and an angel appears to him, I'm sure he'd be a bit startled. In fact, he was so startled and amazed at what was going on, he said, "How do I know this is going to be true?" And the angels made him to be silent until the baby was born, mute, took away his voice as a humbling moment for him, but also to remind him that it was God that was in control, and to point him to the fact that God was at work, a miracle. In a time of darkness for the nation and as a couple, God spoke hope into them. It was unexpected, and it was unbelievable to them. And yet, Zechariah's life was transformed by this hope that the angel gave to him. The next person I want us to look at in this same story about the birth of Christ is actually the mother of Jesus, Mary. In the same chapter of Luke, chapter 1, let's see what it has to say, starting in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, this is referring to the sixth month when Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was pregnant. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very confused at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The Messiah was finally coming. How's that for hope? After 400 and something years of waiting, Mary had this visit from the angel Gabriel, told, "The Messiah is coming through you." Her response is compared to Zechariah's, in that she was amazed and she believed. Hope was given to her, hope for herself, she was amazed at that, but more specifically, hope for the country, hope for the nation, that God was not done, that God was at work, that God was finally going to fulfill his promises. Hope. Something very tangible that these two people had received. One more person that I want us to look at in the next chapter of Luke is a man named Simeon, just a priest in the temple. But what's amazing about his story is what God had told him was going to happen in his life. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the redemption of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him in his arms, and he blessed God." Simeon was expecting this. Simeon was prepared ahead of time his whole life, knowing, because God had revealed it to him, that the Messiah was coming in his lifetime. So he was not only expecting this, he shared this amazing hope he had with all the people around him. This morning, we need to remember that hope is revealed by God. Revealed to Zechariah, it was not something he was expecting. It was revealed to Mary herself, a young lady, barely in her teens, yet revealed by God to her. And it was revealed ahead of time to Simeon, and he was expecting it and ready to be shared with others. But hope comes from God. The foundation of our lives, the foundation of how we live our lives, is based on what God has revealed to us. And this Christmas season, where we look back upon the coming of Christ, the first Advent, we need to continually remind ourselves it's based upon the promises of God. It's based upon the fact that God himself has shared and revealed this hope. So our hope is based on the trustworthiness of God. He's revealed it, and it's built on the promises of God. So first of all, hope is revealed. One candle is what I have up here illustrating this. It's going through here. A candle in the darkness. The country and these people's lives, all they had was a little bit of what God had promised. And yet it was enough. In this next slide, we look at how hope is built on the promises of God. Da-da-da. One more. Light spreads very quickly. Candles in the darkness take away the darkness. And the promises of God that we find in Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, are numerous. And the Old Testament especially, as they're looking forward and anticipating the coming of this Messiah, we can find in just about every book a hint or a clear statement of what God was planning to do in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But rather than going back in the Old Testament, I want to stay with these people that we've already mentioned and see what had been revealed to them. Zechariah, when it was told to him he would have this son, and then was struck mute because he didn't believe. 10 months later, his wife gave birth to a son. And he wrote on a piece of paper, his name was John. It wasn't a family name. It wasn't a name that anybody expected. But when he took that step of faith and said, yes, his name is John, then this is what he said. The first words out of his mouth after a long period of being silent. Now, wives, just don't wish this on your husbands. This is what Zechariah said. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Can you imagine this now? An old man looking at this baby, saying, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which he makes the rising sun come to us from heaven, to shine in those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. An old man looking at this brand new life, amazed, and being able to prophesy over his son, knowing that the angel had said this, that this son is a prophet of God who's preparing the way for the Messiah. But his prophecy over his son, John the Baptist, was based upon the prophecies from the Old Testament, where the prophet said, there is coming someone of the likes of Elijah who will go and prepare the way for the Messiah. And now this is coming true. The Old Testament prophecies, these prophets that had spoken long ago saying, this isn't it all. This isn't what we're all about. There's something better coming. It's finally having fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this old man, Zechariah, looking at this tiny little infant, amazed that his hope for a son and his hope for a Messiah were being fulfilled. It changed his life. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she heard from the angel, her response of praise, her adoration, goes like this in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary recognized that what was happening to her was a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Mary remembered that God was merciful, even as Zechariah had remembered that God provides salvation. This is hope. This is a hope that's transforming their lives. It's changing the circumstances physically for them, but it's changing their perspective on who God is and what he's capable of doing, what he was doing. Hope. It's based upon what God has done, and it's also showing us how it changes things around us. Hope is revealed by God, and it's built on the promises of God. Simeon, that priest in the temple, he was there when they brought in the baby Jesus. This is how he responded when he took the Messiah in his arms. He said, now, Lord, you can release your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon, in holding the Messiah, said, I can die in peace now. Hope. Come. He saw in Jesus, in this Messiah, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He saw in the baby Jesus our salvation. We've been talking about this in the book of Ephesians, how we've been brought together with the Jews as one body in Christ before the living God, one holy temple, the body of Christ. Simeon the priest saw that in the temple. Hope. It's the first theme that introduces us to this Advent season. Hope. It's the foundation. It's that light in the darkness that helps us step out of where we have been, where these people have been, where this nation has been, and helps them take the step into what God is doing in their lives and doing in our lives today. Hope. It changes how we live. When I say that hope changes how we live, that means there's actually something that you and I need to do. Hope changes how we live. Slide. Slide. Thank you. That means we take this light that we have been given. We take this promise of God that we see given to Zechariah and Mary and Simeon, to the people of Israel. We take this light for ourselves and we continue to carry it onward. Hope is built on the promises of God and it changes our lives. But in which way? First of all, in order for us to take on this hope, trigger happy now. In order for us to take on this hope, first of all, we need to recognize there's something for us to do. This hope comes to us as we believe that Jesus, the Messiah, came for us. Hope is something we take personally. Hope is a person. Jesus Christ is our hope. This morning, if you're seeing what happened in these people's lives in Scripture, and you're wondering, how is this hope made tangible? How do I grab a hold of this? We grab a hold of hope by putting our trust in Jesus, recognizing that his birth on this world and this time that we celebrate was for a specific purpose. Jesus came that he might take away our sins. Hope is based upon the fact that we believe in a person, our Messiah, a Savior. We believe in him, and because we believe in him, two things have radically changed in our lives. One, we are no longer in bondage to sin. And two, we're no longer in fear of death. But these two things are changing our lives radically from people who have no hope, and something's wrong. We need to go back to Scripture. Our hope is based on the promises of God. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, all these prophets, all this Scripture that's written down and recorded for us here in God's Word, this is the foundation of our faith. But what it does is it reminds us that our hope releases us from the bondage of sin, and it frees us from the fear of death. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hope frees us from the fear of death. There's still pain. We still miss those that have gone before us, that have passed away. But the fear that this is all there is, fear that this 60 to 90 to 100 years of our life is all there is, we go back to dirt, that fear is gone. This is the beginning, my friends. This is the beginning of life. Eternal life starts the day we put our faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ, that his birth, his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, that's the beginning of eternal life. It changes how we live. It allows us to make sacrifices that don't make sense in this world because fear is no longer holding us. Fear is no longer bound to the short lifespan that we have. The fear is taken away with the hope of eternal life. It says in 1 John, the other aspect of this hope, it's tangible, is that, friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Our hope changes why we do what we do and what we do. Changes us from living for ourselves, changes us from trying to fulfill our own desires and our own appetites with things in this world, and allows us to fix our appetites, our desires on God's kingdom. something we've talked about over the last few weeks, the kingdom of God. This hope that there is more than just this life changes our motivation, changes what we want to fill our lives with. We all have that emptiness in our life that only God can fill. Until we learn to put God in that spot, we try many different things. Many different desires. Sin is what it's called. Anything that takes that place. Idols. We try to fill emptiness in our life with anything. Busyness, even. In order to not have to look to God. But hope reminds us that Christ is our focus and that we long to be like Him. Someday soon, we'll see Him. We'll know Him. And our lives will be changed to be like Him. That's our hope. Our hope is not to stay like we are. Our hope is to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. To get to that point, we repent. We realize that what we have been doing or how we've been living our lives has been for ourselves. And we simply ask our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus, You died on that cross for my sins. You took them away. And I believe in You. It starts with His coming as a baby. It ends with His resurrection and His return to heaven. For what we celebrate right now, the first advent of His birth, has a second chapter. The second coming. There's a second advent. When Christ comes in power, when He comes to rule and reign, where we are transformed and where we are with Him. So this morning, as we look at this first advent, this season of remembering Christ's coming, we recognize that hope has changed how we live. One more. We are freed from the fear of death, and we are freed from the power of sin.
Amen.
Hope. It's revealed by God. It's built on the promises of God, and it changes how we live. It takes away our fear of death, and it takes away the power of sin. One more. Thank you, son. Hope. It changes us. This is the hope that we have in this season, especially in this season. It should be with us all the time. But as people are asking you in the coming weeks, how come you're celebrating Christmas so early? It's not supposed to be until January 7th, right? Why are you celebrating this? What is this meaning to you? One of the first things I hope comes out of your mouth is, this is a season of hope. It's changed my way of viewing the world. My hope is based on what God has promised and been fulfilled. It's based upon what God has done in my life, because I've been changed. I've been changed. I look around this room, and I know your stories, many of you. Some of you are still sharing them, and I hope to hear them all eventually. But you are living examples of hope. Some of you are in Macedonia because of your hope in God's kingdom. You've changed your lives, you've given up careers, you've changed careers to be here today. Some of you have taken opportunities in business that there's no sane reason you should have done them except for the fact that you have hope in God and He's leading you. Hope is a theme of your lives. I've seen it. I've heard it. You live it out. Work this week in your thoughts and in your minds to remember that hope and to share it. Let people see that what you are doing is based upon the hope that God has given to you. This first advent, this first coming of Christ, is what provides our salvation. It takes away our sin because Christ died on the cross and was raised again. The cross is our ultimate perception of hope. The cross is the light throughout the ages of what God has done. It stands reminding us that God cares about His creation. It reminds us that our lives mean something to the one who matters most. You are important to God. Your life matters. Christ Jesus died that your life could be saved. And we celebrate that this morning with communion. We celebrate this morning that our lives were of such value to the living God that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This morning, as we take communion, we're reminded of His first coming and the reason for His coming. He came. His hour was to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our rebellion, that we could be back in relationship with God. But it tells us in these verses we do this until His return, which means in taking of communion this morning, we're looking up and we're looking ahead. We're looking forward to Christ's second return. We're looking forward to Christ's return on this earth. It's amazing that we get to celebrate communion in this time, because we remember Him as a baby, and we look forward to Him coming as a king to rule and to reign. I'm going to invite Martin to come up. We're going to pray for the bread and the wine. And then we invite you to come forward and to take. This morning, I'd ask you to come down the middle aisle, take the bread and the wine, and then return down the side aisle, just to have some clarity of how we're moving this morning. And I encourage you this morning, before you come up, to examine your hearts. This is a very serious occasion. This is one of the ordinances, one of the specific things that Christ told us to do, is to be taking the bread and the wine in remembrance of His death. So examine your lives. If there's sin in your life, there's a very simple solution. Confess. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Hallelujah.
There's no penance. There's no good works to go and do to pay it off. It's faith, saying, "Jesus, You paid for my sins, and I accept that." Whether it's the first time that you do that and say, "Jesus, I accept You as my Savior, take my sin," or whether you've been a believer for years and you're holding on to something and not allowing Christ to rule that area of your life, let it go this morning. If you're not willing, then please do not come forward. Do not bring judgment upon yourself. But this table is open. If you are believing in Jesus as your Savior, if you're living your life for Him, and you've taken that moment to ask for forgiveness, please come. This is an honor that we have to remember our Savior. So I ask Martin to bless the bread, and then I will bless the wine.
Dear Father God, we thank You for this emblem of this bread, which is a representation of Your body, which was broken for us on the cross, and You did it freely. And we just thank You that You were broken so we could be whole.
Father God, we take the wine and the juice as symbols of Your blood that was shed for us on the cross. We remember that Your blood was poured out that our sins could be forgiven. And so in Jesus' name this morning, we accept the forgiveness of our sins, knowing the price has been paid. That in Jesus we are as white as snow. Our sins are taken and removed as far as the east is from the west.